Now, I'd like to turn in the scriptures this morning to two portions, both in the Old Testament. First of all, 1 Kings chapter 17, and then 2 Kings chapter 4. So if you've got the Word of God with you, 1 Kings chapter 17, and then 2 Kings, and it's chapter number 4. And just while you're looking up the place, we welcome you to God's house this morning. It's good to have you joining with us. Some cannot be here because of different things that are on, with it being Remembrance Sunday, and some have gone across to our church in Bushmills as well to help out there. So we welcome you this morning, and we're glad to see you. And if you're visiting with us, you're especially welcomed, and we welcome you in the Saviour's name. But 1 Kings chapter 17 is our first reading. And we're going to read from the 17th verse. 1 Kings 17, and it's verse number 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman and the mistress of the house fell sick. And the sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee? O thou man of God, art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, Hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again. And he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. And then 2 Kings chapter 4, a portion that in many ways is similar, and yet there are some very real contrasts and differences concerning the Shunammite and her son who was raised to life also. We're going to read from 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 18. And when the child was grown, it fell in a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. And she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. And she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me." Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins, and take thy staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any man salute thee, answer him not again, and lay thy staff upon the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, "The child is not awaked." And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up, and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned, and walked in the house to and fro, and went up, and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes, and he called Gehazi, and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in, and fell at his feet, and bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son, and went out. And we know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious word to all of our hearts for his own sake and glory. Just let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And I just want to make mention of verse number 35 of the chapter, continuing our series in Faith's Hall of Fame. Verse 33 begins with the words, "Who through faith," and it gives a list of different incidents and situations where faith proved to be victorious. And verse number 35, "Who through faith, woman, received their dead raised to life again." Woman received their dead raised to life again. Let us seek the Lord, please, in prayer. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee that Thou art the one who gives life. We thank Thee, Lord, that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast given to us physical life. We thank Thee, Lord, for many today that have got spiritual life. And we pray especially for those mothers and those fathers today who are burdened for children who are lost in sin. Lord, grant, O God, today faith. And we pray, Lord God, that Thou wilt raise sons and daughters to life again. We pray for the Saviour's sake and for God's glory. Give me help, Lord, I pray. Fill me with Thy Spirit. In the Saviour's name I ask it. Amen. I want to speak this morning to those in the meeting today who are parents, who love the Lord, and yet have children who are maybe not saved, or maybe once had a profession of faith, and this morning they are far from the Lord in a backslidden state. And your heart is heavy, your heart is burdened sore, and humanly speaking, as you look at the situation that confronts you today, all hope seems to have gone. And today you find yourself in a situation a lot like the widow at Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17, and like the woman of Shunem in 2 Kings chapter 4. Both of these ladies had sons who were dead. Sons who once enjoyed life, and yet, in a process of time, through a series of events, they nursed these boys until they died. And their sons no longer had life within them. And that speaks to us of the natural estate of any person in this world who is not saved. The Bible says that man naturally, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, is dead in trespasses and in sins. That is to say that spiritually speaking, they have no life in them whatsoever. They cannot see. They cannot hear. They cannot walk. They cannot move in a spiritual sense. They are dead and they cannot give to themselves life. Do you remember whenever the prodigal returned to his father from the far country? What a blessed day that was in the life of both the son and the father. The father said, "This, my son, was dead and is alive again." Now, physically, he wasn't dead, but spiritually, the boy was dead. And yet the Lord had granted to that young man spiritual life. And that spiritual life, it affected his will, it affected his emotions, it affected his desires, it affected his heart, it affected his walk, it changed his life completely whenever God gave to him spiritual life. And here we have two women in Scripture, and they saw both their sons dead, but they also saw both their sons raised to life. And their faith is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. And I just want to speak this morning about the faith of the woman of Zarephath and the faith of the Shunammite woman as well. Faith that sees sons raised to life. Three very simple things that I want you to consider this morning concerning these two women. I want you to consider something, first of all, of their singularities. That is to say, the things that were distinct, the things that were particular to each of them in their situations. As we consider these women and the events that surround them, there were a lot of differences concerning the story that we read about in 1 Kings 17 and the story that we read about in 2 Kings chapter 4. There were a lot of similarities, but there were also a lot of singularities, a lot of differences. Let us consider then the two women. They both had the same problem. They both had sons, they both had boys that were dead, but there were a lot of things that were different about these women. For example, one of the women was poor. The widow at Zarephath was a woman who evidently was very poor, because we read in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse number 10 that the woman was out on her own and she was gathering sticks. She didn't have a servant to do that for her. She was out on her own and she was gathering sticks. Verse number 12 says that she didn't even have a cake in the house. She didn't even have so much as a loaf of bread. But all that she owned in this world was a handful of meal and a little bit of oil in a clay vessel that she just calls a cruse. And she's gathering sticks that she might light a little fire within her home and make a loaf of bread for her and her son. And that would be the last meal, as she saw it, that would be the last meal that they would ever enjoy together. She was poor. But the Shunammite woman was at the opposite end of the social spectrum. She was rich. In 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 8, we are told that the woman of Shunem was a great woman, and the idea there is that she was a wealthy woman. She was a woman that was known. She was a woman that had much means at her disposal. In verse number 10 of 2 Kings chapter 4, she said to her husband, "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall." And this is for the prophet. "And let us set for him there a bed and a table, a stool and a candlestick." So she is rich. She's wealthy. This prophet comes. Elisha comes. And she has got the means at her disposal to build an extension onto the house and to put a bed and a table in it and to feed this man and a stool and a candlestick. She is rich and she is wealthy. And in verse number 22, she says to her husband, "Send, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses." So she has many servants to choose from, and she's got many animals, And so we know that this woman is rich. So one was poor, one was rich, and yet they both have the same problem. Their sons were dead. And that indicates to me that regardless of whether we're poor or whether we're wealthy, whether we're rich or whether we don't have much, the same problems still pervade different homes in the spiritual realm. Some people could say, well, you know, if you're a poor person, you have the idea that you know that you need the Lord. That's not often the case. And sometimes people say, well, if you're a rich person, you've got much cause to thank the Lord for how he's blessed you financially. And often that is still not the case. Poverty or wealth made no difference. These women had sons that were dead, and then her poverty. The woman of Zarephath couldn't raise her son. And with the Shunammite woman, with all her means at her disposal, she couldn't give to her son life. One of the women was a widow, and the other woman was married. We're told in 1 Kings 17:9 that the woman of Zarephath was a widow. We know from 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 9, that the woman of Shunem, she had a husband. And yet they both experienced sons that were dead. And again we see that regardless of what the home life is like, that families have needs and children can be found in a state of deadness, whether it's in a broken home or in a united home, whether a child grows up without a father, or without a mother, they still need the Lord. There's no guarantee, regardless of how much wealth we have, regardless of how the relationship is between a father and a mother, that spiritual life will be found within the children. And another difference, another singularity that these women had was that they lived generations apart. One grew up under the ministry of Elijah. One grew up under the ministry of Elisha, and they lived in different ages. They lived in different generations. They lived at different times. And again, we learn from that that the spirit of the age, it literally guarantees nothing. Sometimes people blame the spirit of the age upon the state of their children and upon the state of the young people that are growing up. And they'll say, well, you know, in a bygone generation, things were different. And there's so much today now to take young people away from God. And I know today that there's a lot of distractions, a lot of trials that young people face. But times have always proved trying for parents and for mothers and for fathers that have got children. The spirit of the age guarantees nothing because, after all, we've got the same God. And then you think of the singularities between the two boys. And again, their situations were a lot different. One grew up without a father. The other grew up with a father. One grew up in a home that had wealth and riches. The other grew up in a home where they experienced adverse poverty. Their circumstances were different. They grew up in different generations. One fell sick and died. The other died of some sort of hemorrhage within his brain. But the reality is that they both died. And you could take any child from any home, maybe some that have been brought up in a Christian home, maybe another person that's been brought up in a non-Christian home, and yet they're still in that same condition of spiritual deadness. You see, the problems that we face in this society are the problems that Christians face in other societies. They have children that are born into their families, and they have got no spiritual life. And the problems that we face in this church concerning young people that are wayward and are far from God are the same problems that people face in different churches right across our land, in this denomination and in other denominations. You see, the problems that we are facing and maybe the trials that you are facing are not unique to you. Other people face them as well. And right across our land, whether a church is in a place of poverty or wealth, whether a church is large or small, the reality is today that most churches, if we're honest, are seeing few coming to Christ and seeing few lives change. Missions come and missions go, and we have to keep preaching the gospel. We have to keep holding gospel missions, but we are living in a day of small things. We can try and look for positives. And we see tokens for good. We see one or two genuinely coming to the Lord. But the reality is today, like the Zarephath widow and the woman of Shunem, many of our young people are dead in sins and they're lost and they need the Lord. And these two women did not ignore reality. And then you have two prophets, and there's a lot of singularities between the two prophets. Elijah and Elisha were very different men. Elijah was often known as the prophet of fire, and Elisha was a man who was probably a lot more gracious than Elijah was as people looked on. Elijah was rough and he was coarse, and he was a man that called down fire from heaven. He was a loner. And Elisha was different. He was a man that seemed to be more gracious. He was a man that had a different viewpoint, a different outlook in things. He was a man that had a servant, a man that enjoyed company. And we see that these two prophets, they were very, very different, but both of them were used by the Lord. I was at a meeting a while ago in Belfast, and afterwards, as the church was getting locked up, there were two men. They were standing talking outside the church. Both men were saved, both loved the Lord, and they were both talking about the problems that we face in church life today and the reality that we don't see many coming to the Lord. And one man had, I suppose, lived a different sort of a life prior to his conversion, and his personality was completely different. He was a man that was very bubbly, a man that was very quick to speak his mind, and he was saying, you know, the problem is today that there's not enough preaching on hell. He says, every time I get an opportunity to preach, I always preach about judgment, I preach about wrath, I preach about hell, I preach about the lake of fire. And he was really getting into this and saying, there's not enough preaching on hell. And then the other man saying, well, I feel that there's not enough preaching on God's love. And he says, whenever I get an opportunity to preach, I take great delight in preaching about the cross and getting to Calvary and telling people about the love of God. And they were two men that were entirely different. And then I thought of them and says, well, I think we need to preach both. There needs to be a balance. And people can be very different and very diverse. And yet God can use the man that preaches about judgment and about hell. And God can use the man that's a prophet of love and a man that's tender and a man that's gracious. You see, in Northern Ireland, we have a great tendency to eulogize men. And we think, well, if Elijah was a prophet of fire, and if Elijah was harsh, and if Elijah cut the heads off the prophets of Baal, well, the next man that comes, he's going to have to do exactly the same as Elijah did. But whenever God raised up Elisha, Elisha was different. And Elisha's ministry was different entirely. People try to eulogize men. They try to elevate men. And sometimes they even try to emulate men. And sometimes we look at a man that's been used of God or some great soul winner and we say, well, the reason souls were saved was because of him. I remember an amusing incident. My wife and I, there was a lady that we got to know very well, and she was well saved and she loved the Lord, but she had a lot of real trials in her life. She suffered with depression. She suffered with ill health. She didn't have much by way of money. Her husband was an alcoholic, her son was an alcoholic, but she loved the Lord. And so we took her this night to a mission. And whenever the meeting was over, there was a little wooden hall outside of the tent, and it was just filled with people. And she was just so excited to get a night out and to get driven away down the country and, you know, to go to this mission. And she just loved the singing and she loved the preaching. And whenever the meeting was over, we went into this hall and she was coming in, and she seen the evangelist in the meeting who had led her to the Lord about 25 or 30 years ago. And she was just so excited to see him. She hadn't seen him for years. And she called him by name. And everybody just sort of stopped drinking their tea and eating their sandwiches. And she called him by name and she says, oh, brother, you led me to the Lord 25 years ago. And she says, you did a great job because I'm still saved. And he got really embarrassed and he just says, well, you know, it wasn't really me, it was the Lord. And she said, well, I know. But she was just so excited to see this man, and she sort of maybe put the cart before the horse. She wasn't a theologian, but she was so excited. And how often do people eulogize and elevate the man and lift him up as if he has been the one? that has done the work, when all the while it has been the Lord. You see, God wants his people to be themselves. And God has given you a personality, and God has given you gifts, and God has given you talents, and God wants you to be yourself. He doesn't want you to try and emulate somebody else, and try to be like somebody else, and try to act like somebody else, and try and have the same sense of humor that somebody else has. God just wants to be you, because God created you, and God saved you, and God has a plan for you, and God wants you to be your own person. This is often one of the dangers. Sometimes even with Bible colleges, and I'm a great supporter of Bible colleges, but one of the problems is that sometimes preachers can come out of a college like a string of sausages. And they all look the same, and they're all the same kind of personality, the same size, the same shape, and they're full of the same stuff. I don't know what's inside a sausage, but you can use your own imagination. They maybe look the same, they maybe taste the same, they maybe even smell the same. And that's not how the Lord would have it to be, because God has saved us and we're all different. We've all got our own singularities, just like the two women, just like the two boys, just like the two prophets. But you'll notice as well that there were also a lot of similarities in these two stories of these two women. They had differences, but they had many things in common. The woman, both of them were burdened. Both of them were greatly burdened. You see, now poverty or wealth doesn't really mean all that much, because their sons now are dead, and this troubles them. Whenever they saw things as they were, and the thing that they loved most in all the world outside of God, their two boys are now dead, and they are burdened. They're burdened about it. And also these two women, they both loved the Lord, and in spite of the love that they had for the Lord, they're both now facing severe trials, and the trials that they are facing affect their children, affect their families. And maybe tonight your situation and your personality and your background and your temperament might be unique to you and different from everybody else's, but you're facing a similar situation in your life in that you have children that are not saved and far from the Lord, and you love the Lord and you're facing trials. Both of them were burdened. Both of them were obedient. Both were burdened, and both were obedient. I think of the woman at Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17. She was a widow woman. And it says in verse number 9 that the Lord spoke to Elijah, and the Lord says, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So God has spoken to this woman, and she is obedient to the Lord, even though she knows in her heart, I will not be able to sustain him. I don't even have enough to sustain myself. I don't even have enough to sustain my son. But the Lord is going to provide for her in a wonderful way that she's never experienced before. And maybe you look at the means at your disposal today, and you look at the faith that you have. You maybe look at the finances that you have. You maybe look at the strength that you have and the means at your disposal. And you say to yourself, I cannot sustain my walk with God. I cannot sustain my family. I can't sustain the work in God's house. I can't sustain this relationship that I have with the Lord, this burden that I have. But the Lord provides for his own. And whenever Elijah came to her in verse number 15, he had asked her a little bit earlier on in verse number 11, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in verse 11. In thine hand. And she says, well, I have not even got a cake. But ultimately, in verse number 13, Elijah says, well, make me the cake first. And then he tells her to go out and to get her barrel of meal and her little cruse of oil. And she obeys the voice of the prophet, and she does that. And in her obedience, the Lord begins to provide for her need. You see, the prophet in the Old Testament had a very unique office. He was literally the living word of God to the people. And she is just obeying the word of the Lord. And as she obeys the word of the Lord, God provides for her need. And this little cruse of oil, it doesn't waste. And the little barrel of meal doesn't waste. And so there's food every day for her, for the prophet, and also for her son. And the Shunammite woman, she was obedient as well. Both were burdened, both were obedient, both were believers, both had faith. They acted upon the word of the Lord. And this woman at Zarephath in 1 Kings 17, she has this little barrel of meal. And for literally day after day after day, it's there. And she's filled now with confidence. And this sustains the life of her son. But in verse number 17, it says, "It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and the sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him." He died. Now, I'm sure her faith at that point was absolutely shaken. But Lord, he was going to die before. And Lord, you provided the oil and you provided the meal, and he lived, and I was filled with hope, and now he's dead anyway. And you might look at your life and your situation, and you think of your son and you think of your daughter, and you say, "But Lord, I thought that you had spoken to my son. I thought that there was life there, and I prayed about it before, and it seemed as if you'd intervened, and he was living, and there was life. But now, Lord, that life seems to have gone, and he's dead anyway." And in verse number 18, she comes to Elijah, and she just pours out her heart, and you see that this woman is very confused. And maybe this morning, you too are going through a time of confusion. And you cannot understand the ways of the Lord, and you can't trace the hand of God, and things for you seem to be just so confusing concerning your family, and it seemed that there was life there, and now that life's gone, and your faith is maybe like the woman at Zarephath, and it's small, and it's being sifted. And the woman of Shunem, she had faith as well, but she had great faith, because it says in verse number 26, whenever she was asked the question, "Is all well with thee? Is all well with thy husband? Is all well with the child?" And she answered, even though her boy was dead, she said, "It is well." She was an optimist. The other woman was maybe a pessimist. She's an optimist, and she says, "It's well." What great faith she had. You know, if she was from Northern Ireland, she would probably have said, "No. Everything's terrible. Look at the state of the land religiously. Look at the state of the land politically. Look at the credit crunch that we're going through. Look at the trials that I'm facing. You know that it's not well with me. And most of all, my boy, he's dead. So it's not well." But she knows that God is in control, and God has a plan, and God has a purpose. And so she is optimistic that the Lord will intervene. Then you think of the two boys, their similarities. Both are dead. Both have got no life. Both are in need of God's intervention. Both, yes, died in different ways, but they are both dead. And I just wonder, whenever these two boys and these two mothers are in heaven, I wonder, will they talk together about their situations and their circumstances? And then you think of the similarities between the two prophets. Both of them gave the word of the Lord. And both of them prayed. And both of them prayed in the secret place. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 19 says that the little boy was carried up into a loft. And Elijah went into the loft. And in verse 20, in the loft, alone with God, he cried unto the Lord. 2 Kings 4:33, it says that Elisha went into the little chamber where the boy was and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. You see, these two mothers have taken those two boys and they have just laid them in a secret room. And now whenever the prophet goes in, he goes into the secret place. And like the principle of Matthew chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, they enter into the closet, they close the door behind them, they spread the life that's in need before the Lord, and they just pray fervently and continually unto the Lord. So whenever you have a similar need in your life, and you have a son, you have a daughter, you have a child that's far from God, is in great need, what do you do? Well, like the prophet, you spread them before the Lord. You get the word of God out. And you pray fervently. And you pray continually before the Lord. Because the Bible says, even in the example of Elijah, that the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Another similarity between the two prophets. They both gave the word. They both prayed. But they both stretched themselves. We're told in 1 Kings 17:21 that Elijah stretched himself out upon the lad. And we're told the same concerning Elisha in 2 Kings 4:35. They both stretched themselves. And sometimes we need to stretch ourselves out upon our children. And we need to go that extra mile, and we maybe need to put ourselves out. And you'll notice that they stretched themselves upon their children, out over these boys, and they're identifying with their children, they're connecting themselves to the children, and they're stretching themselves out upon their children. And today your faith might be stretched. And maybe you need to stretch yourself and go the extra mile, and you'll notice that whenever it speaks of Elisha, that he stretched himself mouth upon mouth, eyes upon eyes, hands upon hands. And he's maybe just in that, there's a suggestion there that he's trying to see things as the boy sees them. And handle things as the boy handles them. And thinking about the life, that the situation that this boy is in. And you know, you can't put an old head on young shoulders. And whenever I think of the generation that's growing up, sometimes I think, well, you know, I don't know why so many people are addicted to the internet and addicted to Facebook. And I don't know why young people sometimes do the things they do and dress the way they dress and say the things that they say. And I still view myself as a relatively young person. But things have changed a lot in the last 20 years from whenever I was a teenager. But sometimes whenever you try to look at the world through a young person's eyes, and you try to walk this world in a young person's feet and put yourself in the place where they are, you'll discover that they face things that you never faced as a young person. And these prophets are stretching themselves outside of their own comfort zones for the sake of the young people. The singularities, the similarities, and in conclusion, the supernatural. 1 Kings 17:22, it says there, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. 2 Kings 4:35 says that Elisha returned and walked into the house to and fro, went up, stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Both of them received life. The Lord gave to them life again. And the giving to these two young men of life was entirely supernatural. All the wealth that the Shunammite woman had couldn't bring life. All of the burden that the widow had couldn't bring life. All of the praying that they did couldn't bring life. It was supernatural. It was the Lord that was giving life. You see, they couldn't work anything up. They just had to cry that the Lord would intervene and the Lord would be merciful. And whenever a soul is born again, that's miraculous, that's supernatural. It's not that I or you or anybody else can pray a person into God's kingdom or persuade a person into God's kingdom or plead a person into God's kingdom. We just have to call upon the Lord and yes, do what we can. But ultimately, the life that the Lord gives is supernatural. Maybe today one of the great tragedies with the church is, and the life of the average Christian is, that so much of what goes on can be explained on the natural level. And I wonder if you were to be asked this morning, when was the last time you experienced God? When was the last time that you received a distinct, definite, answer to prayer. When was the last time you saw the Lord intervening in your home, or the Lord saving a soul? Willie Mullen, the great Baptist pastor that lived in this land and preached for so many years, had grown up in the privilege of a Christian home. His mother was a saintly, saintly woman. He had got many brothers and sisters. In fact, there were so many in the family that they all slept in the same bed. And he says, you know, it was just all feet and faces in this little bed that we slept in. I slept this way, and then somebody slept the other way, and it was just like dynamos, and you were sleeping beside your brother's feet, and your sister was sleeping beside your feet, and this was how it was. But mother loved the Lord. And many of his family came to know the Lord, but he became the black sheep of the family. He became homeless. He became a gambler. He became an alcoholic. He just became the town castaway in Newton Arts, living in derelict houses and sleeping in fields. Until one day he was going to plan a robbery. He had fallen in with some older men. They were burglars, and they were going to burgle a house, and they sent Willie Mullen to go down and to find out when they left the house and different things and what would be the best plan of attack. And he walked down the road, and he'd been on a gospel mission months previous where an old pastor, Pastor Tucker, from the Templemore Hall in East Belfast had preached about the great day of his wrath. And as he was walking down this road, all of a sudden he looked up and he began to think, what about this great day of his wrath? And he went into this field and he was trembling under conviction for sin. There was no preacher, there was no evangelist, there was no gospel tracts. Just Willie Mullen alone in a field with God. And he was terrified. Knew he was lost. And then he began to think about the greatest truth that he ever learned, that he learned at his mother's knee. Whenever his mother said to him as a little boy, "Now Willie, you remember that God loves you. And if you ever get yourself, Willie, into a situation and you feel that there's no way out, just you remember that God loves you." And his mother had gone long to be with the Lord. And that day, in that field, he says, "I took off my cap and I screwed it into a rope. And I knew that God loved me." And old mother's prayers for me, they began to prevail. And the Lord began to work. And the Lord just melted my heart. And in that field, he just prayed and says, "Lord, I'll give you my life. Lord, if you will save me and forgive me my sin, Lord, I'll just give you my life." And the Lord saved him that day in that field. It was supernatural. Spirit of God just working in his heart. And as soon as he came out of the field, he met an old man from the gospel hall in Newton Ards. And he just told that man, "The Lord saved me." Faith that brings sons to life. May God give us that faith today.